It's our great joy again to come to you, and we are in the 15th chapter of the Gospel through Luke. And this whole chapter is given over to one parable with three parts. But before I take it up, may I remind you that at the end of chapter 14, he ends it by saying, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Then drew near unto him all the publicans and the sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." Now here you have the beginning of the whole chapter of God's love for men and women. It might be well for me to suggest for your thinking as you think through the Gospel through Luke. In chapter 14, we have where the Lord has been dealing with the Pharisees and scribes. And the more he talks to them, the madder they get. And he ends the chapter by saying, when the salt has lost its savor, it's no use at all, just fit for the garbage can. "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Now he's been rebuking the Pharisees and scribes. But when you come to chapter 15, he spends the whole chapter on God's love for sinners. Wonderful thing, when you think of it. In chapter 14, he rebukes the Pharisees, and I'm repeating this, the Pharisees and scribes, especially the Pharisees, for their hypocrisy, for their materialism, and so on, and then ends that passage by, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." In the beginning of chapter 15, we find the publicans and sinners gathered together to hear him. Now, this is all the same day. In fact, you go right back to chapter 12, and you follow right on down through. It's possibly the whole discourse, either with the Pharisees and scribes, or to the sinners, or to the disciples, was in one brief period of time. And here in chapter 15, if I were to give you the name of the parable, it would be the parable of God's love, or the great love of God illustrated. I know that when you think of this passage, you think of the parable of the prodigal son. But the key of the whole chapter is, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." You can just see the scorn in the minds, in the hearts, in the lives of these Pharisees. He had rebuked them for their hypocrisy. Now he finds them eating with sinners. In chapter 14, he was eating with the Pharisees and rebuked them for the fact that their hospitality was not real. Now he's a friend of publicans and sinners. More than likely just eat with unwashed hands. These sinners who the Pharisees wouldn't even come within 1,000 miles of them if they could help it. "And this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." I'm reminded of that verse in chapter 7 of Luke. You remember where they accused the Savior of being the friend of publicans and sinners. I'm sure glad for that, aren't you? I'm sure glad that he's a friend of publicans and sinners. I'm certainly happy that he loves men and women, even though they're sinners. And my friend, if I'm talking to you, I question very much if there's a man or a woman who's gone too far in sin that God can't reach him. He's the friend of publicans and sinners. How do you know? Because God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were still active in our sins, Christ died for us. He manifested his love in sending his Son, as we so love to quote that John 3:16, "For God so loved the world," that's you, "that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever," that's you, "believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So you have, this is the key to the chapter. This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And I'll tell you again, I'm so happy that the Lord receives sinners. That's how I got in. How did you get in? Same way. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. It's the faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom, says Paul, I am chief. Now let me read the first one, may I? And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost, until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 righteous people that need no repentance. Then he goes on to talk about the woman who lost her coin. When she found it, then you have great joy, and she calls her friends together to rejoice with her. And then the last one, the third one, is a certain man had two sons, and you remember one went to a far country. It ends up again with him having a feast in the time of rejoicing. Now you have some things that are true of all three of these instances, shall I say, three instances of the same parable, manifesting the love of God for men. You know, you have the faithfulness of God's love, and then you have the diligence of God's love. Then you have the depth of God's love in these three parables. Now, you know, to me it's an amazing thing, by the way, that God's world is made happy because sinners are entering into it. And we are very important. Redeemed sinners are very important to the citizens of heaven. And these three things is manifested all through the parable. Three of them. There's the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. And all three are found, the sheep, the coin, the son. And ends up with great joy. So you have the lost, and they're found, and there's great joy. That's true of you and me. We were lost, and he found us, and he brought us back, and he rejoiced. And here we see the love and mercy of the Lord toward lost men and women. I can't help but think of that verse, which I may use again, Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. You know, one of the old writers, Bengal by name, one of the old church fathers, said this, the lost sheep is a picture of stupid, foolish sinners. The lost coin speaks of ignorant, blind sinners. And the lost son speaks of the willful, daring sinners. I just suggest this. This is written by Bengal, one of the old church fathers. And by the way, when I speak of the church fathers, and especially some of these old commentators, they declare not only is the parable one, but we have the manifestation of the Godhead in the salvation of men and women. In the seeking of the sheep until it's found, you have a picture of our Lord as the shepherd seeking the lost sheep. When it comes to the lost coin, here you have seeking, diligently seeking until she finds it. This is the ministry of the Spirit of God moving upon hearts, diligently searching those who will accept the Savior. And then the story of the prodigal son gives to us the marvelous revelation of the Father, of God the Father, toward men and women. And that's true as you think through these parables, or shall I say, these three stories. It's one parable. Now let's take up the first one. The faithfulness of God's love. And here is the story of the lost sheep. And will you permit me to read it again? What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 righteous or just persons which need nor repentance. Here, I say, is the faithfulness of God's love in seeking the lost sheep. God is active in his love, seeking the lost. You remember in John chapter 10, where we have the picture of our Savior as the shepherd. If you take the time to read that 10th chapter of John, you'll remember he is the true shepherd, in contrast to the false shepherds. He's the only shepherd. He's the good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. He is the faithful shepherd who cares for his sheep. He's the obedient shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep, and so on. As you read that chapter through, he's the good shepherd. One is reminded of Romans chapter 5, verses 6 and 8. You remember, when we were yet without strength, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, active in our sin, Christ died for us. What I'm trying to get to you is that God is active in his love for men and women. And he proved his love for men and women by sending his Son to die for us. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. By the way, he didn't stay at home with the 99 sheep and bewail the fact that one of them was lost. No, he did something about it. You know, you and I may wail today or feel very badly because there are so many out of Christ. You say, well, Mr. Mitchell, you don't forget, it was really a sheep, so it must belong to the flock. Well, good, supposing we take that aspect. There are so many of God's sheep, so many of God's precious lambs. Young believers, if you want to take this aspect of truth, who have wandered away from the Lord, the shepherds haven't nurtured them. The shepherds haven't fed them. The shepherds haven't led them by the green pastures and the still waters. So they've gone astray. And don't judge them. And don't jump on them. And don't bewail the fact that they're away from the Lord. I would suggest you seek them and bring them back to the Savior. If you're an under-shepherd, or if you're a child of God, we've got a responsibility. This shepherd didn't stand in the fold and rejoice over the 99 who were in the fold and forgot the one who had gone astray. He left the 99 in the fold and went after that one which was astray. He did something about it. You see, he seeks the lost. And I again say to you that our Lord left the heavens. He left his place in glory and took his place in humanity. For what purpose? That he might seek the lost. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And you notice that there are millions still out of Christ. And I would like to appeal to those of you who are Christians. I'd like to remind you that one of the last words our Lord said to the disciples before he went back to glory was, "You shall receive power, the Spirit of God coming upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth." And in 2 Corinthians 5:20, he informs us that we are to beseech men in Christ's stead to be reconciled to God. We are his representatives. And the very fact that he's left you and me here on earth means we have a tremendous responsibility of bringing the gospel to those around us, to the unsaved. And I hang my head in shame with the rest of you. How little we have done to reach men and women for Christ. May something of the tenderness and compassion of the Savior. Just look at it. He left the 99 in the fold and went searching, climbing over rocks, going down into gorges. He hunted and searched until he found it. And then what did he do? He went through everything to reach us. In fact, if I were to use some passages there, I would use Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Who for the joy that was set before him, the joy of making it possible for you and me to be in the fold, that we were lost, he did everything possible because he loved us. Who for the joy that was before him, he endured the cross and he despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. Why in the world did Jesus come to the earth? Because of you and because of me. Now, I know I'm talking to some today. You may be religious, you might be wonderful people, or you might just be a fellow or a woman out in sin. I tell you, my friend, very clearly, the Lord Jesus came because he loved you. And he manifested that love by dying for you to put away your sins, to fit you for the presence of God. And you notice something else. You notice his care for him. We read here that when he had found the sheep, I'm going to change it. When he found the sheep, he took a stick and drove it back home. Oh, no. He picked the precious sheep up, put it on his shoulders, and carried it home. I don't know how rough the path was that he took, but it was rough. And he picked that lost sheep, bleating sheep, and he put it on his shoulders, and he brought it home rejoicing. Oh, I just love this. You know, when you and I accept the Savior, he takes us right into his own heart. He carries us. You remember in John's Gospel, chapter 17, about the 11th verse, where the Lord Jesus said to his Father, he said, Father, I've kept these fellows that you've given to me. They were yours, and you gave them to me. Now, Father, you keep them. You keep them. Peter, James, John, these rest of these fellows, they can't keep themselves for a minute. Father, you keep them. That's what Paul means in 2 Timothy 1:12 when he said, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Or you might take Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. These verses come to me in my mind when I think of the wonderful keeping power of the Lord when Paul wrote, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you shall perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. Or take that passage in John chapter 10, 28 to 30. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone plunder them out of my hand. My Father who gave them to me is greater than all. No one is able to plunder them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Friend, isn't it wonderful? He doesn't drive us. He puts us on his shoulders and brings us home. My, what a Savior. I want to declare to you, friends, and it's a personal testimony to you, that the Savior I have and the salvation that he's given to me starts in God, is continued by God, and is going to be completed by God. Now, that doesn't free me of responsibility as a child of God. But to become a child of God, it depends entirely upon him. To be faithful to him is what he wants of me. If I might remind you of Ephesians chapter 2, 8 through 10. For by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's salvation. Now, for we are his workmanship. We are his craftsmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So in this story, we have a wonderful picture of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ for lost men and women. I say again, he didn't stay in the sheepfold and bewail that he had lost one of his sheep. He went out and hunted and searched through the wilderness and through the rocks and the canyons until he found the sheep. And then he put it on his shoulders. He didn't take a stick and drive it home. He put it on his shoulders, and he brought it home rejoicing. Just one further word, and I read this. Likewise, he said, rejoice with me, I have found my sheep, which was lost. And I say to you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. Joy in heaven, as if the Lord gathered round him all the heavenly hosts, and said, "Rejoice with me." Another one of these sinners has come home, has accepted my son. God shares his joy with the inhabitants of heaven. You know, I think we Christians fail to realize what we mean to God. We're going to see aspects of this in the other two parts of the parable. But isn't it a wonderful thing? Isn't it a wonderful thing? It's a faithful saying and worthy of your acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Even the chief of sinners has been saved. My friend, there's real hope for you and for me. I tell you, it's a wonderful thing to be saved. It's a wonderful thing to have Jesus Christ as your Savior. And again, I repeat to you, he loves men and women enough to die for them. And all he wants of you is to accept him as your own personal Savior. And that very moment, you become a member of his fold. And he'll bring you into his own presence, and all heaven will rejoice with God the Father, because you have become a member of his family. Accept him today, and the Lord bless you for his name's sake.